We're going to continue on with this little series we've been doing. The church we want. And the church we want is the church God wants. We want the church that God wants. We want to be the people that God wants us to be. So we started out, as we looked at the church we want over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at a church that is built on kinship and a church that is built on fellowship. We've seen that our church begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become adopted into the family of God and we become children of God. That's what makes us all brothers and sisters, not because we walk around calling each other brothers and sisters, but because we have the same Father. We have Jesus Christ as our brother. We become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Amen? The Bible tells us that. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and we become adopted into this family, we have a commandment from Jesus Christ, and that's to love one another as He loved us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He told his disciples, I have called you friends. He laid down his life for us. So when he tells us to love each other as he loved us, he's telling us to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. And that's not just in the physical sense when you're standing in front of a gun. That's also in the spiritual sense, laying yourself aside to put your brother above yourself. And that's a little bit of what we're going to see today. So we've looked at our kinship and we've looked at our fellowship. Today we're going to look at our membership. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because your sons, God has set forth, and that's daughters too now, don't exclude yourself. And because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's not something the preacher made up. This is what the Bible says. As a part of this family, we have brothers and sisters, both not only locally in this church, but all over this world. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can go to another country and somebody that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you have something that you understand between each other. It may not even be language, but you understand you have the same Savior. This is our kinship, and through this kinship, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is John talking to the people he's writing to. He's saying, when I was here with Jesus Christ and the other apostles, when we were there with Jesus Christ, when he was there with us, we're telling you about him. We're declaring him unto you. He said, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with each other is based on our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Am I being overcomplicated here? Y'all got to let me know. Our fellowship with each other is based on our fellowship with Christ. The whole reason we meet in church is to fellowship with each other and with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That is why we have church. That is why we meet. That's why you sit and listen to an idiot preacher. Because it's not what the preacher's saying. It's not how the preacher's saying it, excuse me, but it's rather what's being said. It's the Bible that changes your life. It's the Word of God that cleanses you. We want a church that leads others to Christ and brings them into the family of God, but we also want a church that has true fellowship with each other through our fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you have fellowship with God, it doesn't erase problems. I think there's a couple people here that could raise their hand and say, amen. You know, when George gets back, we'll be talking about Job again. Job had a relationship with God, but he still went through trials. When we look at the book of Job, we can say, you know, there's going to be trials. Said, but when God is in charge of our lives as individuals, when we have fellowship with him, then he'll be in charge of this church as a body. The problems can be overcome, but when people act only in their own interest, and this isn't lecturing because I think we got a good church, but when people act only in their own interests, I think that's when things get a little wonky. Then the problems become bigger. We want a church where individuals maintain fellowship or their relationship or have fellowship with God. And out of that, out of your relationship with Jesus Christ will flow your love for each other. You understand that? If your relationship is not right with God, you're going to get irritated. If your relationship is not right with God, then every time a preacher gets up here and calls out his wife in the middle of service, it's just going to grate on you. Y'all need to have good fellowship with God. If you're mad at me, it's because you ain't right with God. How about that? Now, that's the preacher talking. That's not the Bible, but I'm just exempting myself in some way. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, I don't want y'all to think that I've become one of them squishy preachers. I'm not a mean preacher, but I'm not squishy now. But it's just a simple fact that love is involved here. God is love. We're commanded to love one another. So today and possibly next week, we're going to be looking at membership. We are members of a local church. This is where you need to pay attention. This is where you get a little bit of doctrine. We're members of a local church, but we're also members of a universal church. You understand me on that? Because some people think that only the local church is the body of Christ. I disagree with that, and I'll stand up and say it. We are members of a local church. We are also members of a universal church. Now, not the universal church in the sense that everyone gets saved in the end. That does not happen. The Bible clearly says that, let's look at it real quick so I can say it without messing it up. I should have it memorized. John chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to look at it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. This is right after John 3:16, the verse that everybody knows. Says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good, but there's also a negative. You know, nothing's real good unless there's a negative to balance it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good food's not really good unless you've had some bad food. That's why T.J. Reeves is so good to me. I've had some bad food, but man, they do it good. And this is the condemnation, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's good news. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, I don't want to make a decision. You already did. You haven't made a decision for Christ, then you've made a decision not for Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That belief is faith. That belief is trust. That doesn't mean that you understand everything. That doesn't mean that you got all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. You just need to understand that without Jesus Christ, we are condemned to go to hell. But with Jesus Christ, we shall not come into condemnation, but we're passed from death unto life. John 5:24. All right, so we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're members of a local church. We're members of a universal church. Not universal in the sense that everyone gets saved in the end. Only those who accept the gift of salvation that is obtained through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate those hymns this morning talking about the blood of Christ. And just permit me to jump off the track a minute. But one of my daughters was emailing a friend, as I understand it, about abortion. and they were talking back and forth. And, you know, they've got the heartbeat bill in Georgia. And I'm glad they stand up for it. And I have nothing bad to say about it. But it was pointed out that, I'm trying to get this right as I say it. It was pointed out, you know, it's not the heartbeat. God knew us when we were in the womb, right? We understand that. The Bible tells us that. Before I was conceived, you knew me. But, you know, it's the blood. It was pointed out that when Cain slew Abel, God, it was Abel's blood that cried out to God. You know, Leviticus 17:11 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. I'm just throwing that out there. You can do what you want with it. Moving on. Back on the track. But there are two. Only those who accept the gift of salvation that is attained through the shed blood of Jesus Christ are saved. There are two types of churches. The local church body, where you sit right now, and the body of Christ. You understand that? The local church body is often made up of both the saved and the unsaved. Just like we said, I think I messed it up, but sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car any more than sitting in a church makes you a Christian. I think I said sitting in a car didn't make you a garage or something. But you have people that attend a local church for years and have never been saved. This isn't possible in the church that is the body of Christ. The universal church that I'm talking about is made up of believers all over the world. They've been saved, just like you and me. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become part of the universal church, which is the body of Christ. But you got to go and find a local church. That doesn't happen automatically. In some ways, what we're going to see applies to both our membership in the universal and the local church. As we look at our church membership, we'll see that we've been given grace for service, grounds for stability, and gifts for spirituality. Let's look at our service. Verse number 4:1. Paul says, I therefore, and you better start listening, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is in chains. But he's not worried about it. It's not stopping him. You know, so we're walking around free, and sometimes we're afraid to even tell anybody about Jesus. Paul's in chains. He's surrounded by soldiers, and he rattles every time he writes. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say I was a prisoner of Caesar. It was God that put him there. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a vocation when we get saved. We have a job. We have a calling. And we're called to be like Christ. When Paul addressed the Romans in his letter, he said they were called to be saints. He said, Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that keeps coming up? Our Father, God, we have the adoption. We have a calling, a vocation. At the end of this life, we are predestined to be like Christ. Now don't get nervous on me. We are predestined, but it's to be like Christ. We're not predestined to be saved. We are predestined to be like Christ. When you become saved, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow. In the Bible, when it talks about predestination, I'm talking about you that know what I'm talking about with Calvinism. In the Bible, when it talks about predestination, you'll notice that foreknowledge always comes first. It's always according to what God knows ahead of time is going to happen. God knows so much, he knows whether you're going to accept Christ or not. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One day we'll be like Christ. While we're on this earth, we strive to be like Christ. We endeavor to be like Christ, but we don't make it. You understand that it's not your holiness that makes you right. It's not your holiness that saves you. It's not how perfect you are. It's whether you're walking with God. You know, it's obedience to God that he looks for. It says, while we're at the end of this life, we're predestined to be like Christ. While we are in this life, we want to walk worthy of that calling. It says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We can't always add up to it, but we try to walk worthy of it. He did a lot for us. Jesus gave it all. Died on the cross for us. And he said, preacher, you're trying to throw a guilt monkey on me. No. I'm just telling you, he did a lot for us. I'm not trying to strap you into a ministry. I'm not trying to strap you into cutting the grass or anything like that. I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did a lot for us. And when we put ourselves above him, what are we doing? Our attitude. Verse number 2. Says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That word forbearing just seems to say what it means to me. I don't know why, but forbearing is having to put up with somebody. You know, I used to think that I put up with a lot of bad people, or I put up with a lot of trouble, but then I realized it was everybody else putting up with me. I asked someone joking, there was a gate guard at the plant. I said, man, I miss it when you worked at the gate. You used to smile, you talk to me. Now you work up in the office, I walk by, you don't say anything. She said, well, I got to know you better. I didn't stick around. I said, well, that's probably closer to the mark. You know, she might have just been joking, but you know what? There's some truth to it. Thank God for the blood. We have a calling, a vocation. Let's see. Should be one. Our attitude should be one of putting others above ourselves. We're talking about membership. When I was a kid, I grew up across the street from the Lowry Center. Do y'all know what that is? That big concrete building, or, you know, not big, but it was when I was a kid. I watched it go up. I watched them prop the walls up on, you know, and pour the concrete. Because we lived right across the street there on 5th Avenue, 1821 5th Avenue North, Texas City, Texas, 77590. You know, grew up there. That's where I lived most of my childhood. And I saw that thing go up. And then, you know, you could get a membership for $5. Man, that was a lot of money then for me. I know for some of y'all, a nickel was a lot of money when you were a kid. But... See, y'all got to forgive me, right? No. But I see. No, we don't. But I went over there and I got a membership, and that membership entitled me to use the swimming pool. I could get the basketball, you know, and play on the court. I didn't do that very much. It wasn't very good. Or I could get the ping pong paddle, you know, and prop up one side because I didn't have any friends, and I could play the ping pong, you know. But they were there waiting to give me stuff. I had paid my membership dues. I had earned my right to be there. I could dis-earn it, you know, they could kick me out. But they were there. They showed up in the morning just for me to hand me that ping pong paddle or to clean up the gym, you know, allow me to use the swimming pool. But, you know, some people take that attitude with church, but that's not what the church is about. It's a strange thing, you know. It's what do we have? What do you have at this church? What do you have here? What do you have for my kids? What are you doing? Are you going on a trip to Las Vegas? Are you going out to New Orleans? Or what is it? I don't know. Branson? Do you have a bus going out to Branson or something? You know, the Bible says it's something different. It says with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Our attitude is one of putting others above ourselves. It's not like the membership at the gym or at a country club. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we lived in Georgia for 15 years. Dee Dee grew up there. And those little churches out there, I could just see where some of this would have helped out in a lot of cases. People that are mad at each other for their whole life, if they'd have seen the other better than themselves, what would have happened? If we take that same attitude and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it goes on to say, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself lower. He went to the cross for us. He thought of us. Greater love than this had no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So we have our attitude toward one another. And in verse number 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that word endeavoring, unity is something we have to work at. It's something that just doesn't happen. I mean, there's some times when you agree with each other, but unity is something that you have to work at. You know, use your words, Dee Dee said. Dee Dee's taught me something from her taking care of kids. You know, the kids will get mad at each other and they'll fight. She'll pull them aside and she'll tell them, use your words. Tell him. Because he took the pencil that he was using, or the crayon. You don't give kids pencils at that age. But he took the crayon, you know, and he said, use your words. Well, I wanted to use the crayon. Oh, well, you want this one too? And it works. Not always. But when you're putting others above yourselves. In a husband and wife relationship, you can't just say marriage anymore. You have to keep the lines of communication open. You have to work on the marriage. You have to do that with any relationship. The best advice that I ever got when I was seeking advice because I wanted to marry Dee Dee. Yeah, see, I'm not picking on her. I really wanted to marry her. And I still am glad I'm married to her. The best advice I ever got when I was standing on watch in the Navy. And I was in the full service. I wasn't a reservist. But when I was standing on watch and I talked to the different guys. They'd been married, you know, for a little while. And you got nothing else to do for 2 hours. You talk to them. And the best advice I got out of all the guys that I talked to, the guy said, you know, you have to work at marriage. He said, as soon as you think you're in control of the relationship, you just lost it. And I think that's the same in a lot of cases. As soon as you think you're in control of something, you just lost control. And that applies to the church also. It's not about controlling everything. It's not about running a fiefdom or your own little kingdom. It's about working together in unity in order to better serve God in leading others to Christ. Building up each other in our Christian walk. And unity is something you have to endeavor to do. You have to work at it. John Phillips puts it this way. He's a commentator. He says, we have to study to keep the mystical body undivided. We are in the school of God, where the chief subject in the curriculum is Christ. We are to study to be like him. We are to apply our minds to the problems he sets before us. The problems are not merely academic. Often the problems are practical, like getting along in a Christ-like way with other people. Sometimes with difficult, defeated people we dislike. In the school of God, there are tests so we can evaluate our progress in becoming Christ-like. We can evaluate whether Christ is being expressed in and through our bodies and the mystical body of Christ. For this is what the Christian life is all about. You know, Christian life's not about being perfect. The Christian life is about drawing closer to Christ. And when we draw closer to Christ, I don't know if y'all got this point. When we draw closer to Christ, we end up drawing closer to each other. Look at verse number 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are our grounds for stability. He lists 7 things here. 7 things that we all have in common. We are the one body. There is one universal church. There are many local churches. There's many local bodies, but there's only one body of Christ. And if you're a member of this church, it's, well, the one church, the one body is the body of Christ. There's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of spirits in this world. There's evil spirits. There's all kinds of mischievous spirits. There's all kinds of things in this world, but there's only one Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who imparts that divine life. His first work is to convict and to enlighten. Then he regenerates, adds the new believers to the body. He indwells, he fills, seals, and anoints them. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. The indwelling Holy Spirit distinguishes a genuine believer from someone who merely professes to be in the church. One has the Holy Spirit, the other does not. One has spiritual life, the other does not. Those who share new life in Christ do so because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. True believers may be misinformed about him or wholly ignorant of him. They may grieve him. They may sadly distort what he says about himself and his work. They may go to all kinds of excesses, but he patiently continues to indwell them. I put it in plain language. He puts up with us. He stays with us. As for false professors, although the Holy Spirit does not indwell them, he does continue to strive with them. He continues to convict. 1 John 4:1 tells us that not to believe every spirit. So there are other spirits in this world, but there's only one Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you received the one and only Holy Spirit, and you are sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. I like that. I like that seal. I'm grateful for that seal. I got saved when I was 11 years old, and y'all know this testimony, but I got saved when I was 11 years old. My family didn't go to church, and I can remember. But you know, I couldn't always remember. I got away from God. I never got a chance to really get close to God. I didn't know what that was. I went to Bible camp, and I learned Bible verses, and I memorized, and me and this girl that I liked, we memorized more verses than anybody else in camp. And I got this poster that this guy did the chalk art in front of us as he gave the sermon. And it was Abraham offering up Isaac on the mountain, you know. And I treasured that thing for a long time. And I still remember the song. I'm not going to sing it. But I remembered that. But I reached a point when I got older where I was away from God. I got away. I remember trying to get in trouble a lot of times. I remember instantly getting busted. Kind of put the fear of God in me, so to speak. But I still can go back, and those things that I did in between, those things were convicting. Those things were hard. It's hard to look back and say, you did these things. You claim you were saved. And the devil was working on me one time in 2001. In 2001, the devil was working on me. I was in a revival meeting, and there was one of these preachers. We call him a... it doesn't matter what we call them. I can't remember all of a sudden. That's probably good. The Holy Spirit's... We were in a revival meeting, and he's up there, and he's preaching, and he said, if you can't put your finger on that date, if you can't put your finger on that time, you never were saved, and you need to get right with God. And I was under conviction. I'm thinking, I don't remember praying. I don't remember. And I went under it for about a week. And I was praying, I was asking God, and I said, God, if I got to attach a date, let's do it now, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. If it didn't happen back then and now, but I didn't get peace about it. I couldn't just put all that under the, I mean, it's under the blood, but I couldn't say that I hadn't quenched the Holy Spirit, that I hadn't pushed God aside all those years. I couldn't say that. It was a hard conviction. And I got to praying about it. And the girl, when I got saved, my neighbor, she was probably about 18, but she had asked me if I wanted to go to a revival meeting. This was when I was young. And I said, sure. I mean, I'd have gone wherever with her. But I didn't know what a revival meeting was. But we went to that football stadium in Texas City, and I remembered sitting up so far or whatever, and I remembered being under conviction. I didn't remember praying. I couldn't remember what happened. I remember going down, but I couldn't remember what happened. And I called her up. I called my mom. I said, you got Tammy's number, Tammy Darren. God bless Tammy Darren. I called her up. And I said, you know, I remember going to the football stadium, and I remember I remember knowing that I was dying and going to hell at 11 years old. I remember being under the weight of sin. I said, and I remember going down, and then she finished the sentence for me. She said, and then we prayed for you to accept Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I remembered that guy was up there on that stage, and don't y'all ever do this. That guy was up there on that stage, and he looked like he was just processing cattle. Next, next. And here I was about to turn my life over for eternity. The last thing I wanted to do was be a number on his docket. And I hesitated going up there, and she said, do you want to pray together? And I did. I turned my life over. I asked Jesus to save me. Now, the problem was not going to church, not knowing what to do. I memorized Bible verses, and when I was in Texas City, when I got home and I rode my bike up to the Bible store, the bookstore, which wasn't too far away, you know, over by Shipley's where it used to be. I went in there and there's all these books and everything. I didn't know what to do there. I didn't have anybody teach me. All I knew to do was I bought these two little books. And that's about all I had the money for. These two little booklets of memory verses. Because that's all I knew. And you've heard this story before, but I also sent off to some guy, Morris Carrillo or some crook. And I sent off and I thought, well, I'm going to get some more information. Man, I was glad to see that mail. You know, you didn't have email. You got mail in the box. I'd get that mail and I'd open up that letter and there was a little packet of oil. And I opened it up and dabbed myself. I said, is that more spiritual? I don't know. Another time I got a little prayer rug, which was a little piece of paper about like this. It looked like a rug. You know, am I supposed to kneel on this or what? And every one of the letters he was saying, you can send money, send money, send money. And then I just got further and further away. I got baptized in my aunt's church. But I didn't understand any of the sermons. I don't remember any of it. I'm telling you, I'm glad it's under the blood. I can't deny that I got saved at 11 years old. I wish I was one of these guys that said, you know, oh, I lived like the devil till I got to 28 years old. I was a demon. Got to 28 years old, I got saved, and I've been right ever since, brother. And if you don't have that point, you can't point at it. You can't look at it. You're not saved. You know what I learned that night? That night when I was praying, Lord, if I had to attach it to something, you know what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the only way I know to express it. You know what he said? You got to trust me. You got to trust me. You can't trust this. You can't trust that. You can't place your trust on this date, this calendar. You got to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And I had to say, even though I didn't see him die, I didn't see him come up from the grave, I had to pray, and I couldn't look him in the face while I was praying. All I could say was, Lord, I believe it. I believe what you did for me. And I'm going to have to trust you for it. And if the devil tells me I'm wrong, I'll just be wrong till the day I die. But Lord, let me serve you. I got to believe what the Bible says. So when you're saved, sealed, when it says you're sealed until the day of redemption, I got to believe that. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We'll grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll quench the Holy Spirit. We'll do wrong. But his arms are open. He welcomes you back. Talking about our membership, it's the same Holy Spirit in all of us. He teaches us. He comforts us. He convicts us. And we have one hope. All believers have a common hope, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. They may be doctrinally divided as to when he will come, but they believe he will come. One Lord. There's many Lords, but there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And there's the growth. We have one faith. There's many faiths. You hear people talk about their faith. My faith, my faith. There's all kinds of faiths, but there's only one real faith. And then there's one baptism. I want to clear this up real quick. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll have to go to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 13. This is probably where we'll be next week. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." There's only one baptism. There's only one Spirit, the real one. And there's one God. Need I say any more on that? We've been given gifts for spirituality. Look at number 7, verse number 7 back in chapter number 4. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." Thank God for that. That God gives us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, God gives us gifts. He gives us the grace to use those gifts. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heaven." And it gets a little bit into doctrine, but it's understanding that Jesus Christ descended down to the earth into the form of a man, into the form of a child, and he grew up. He died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he went into hell and he preached into those souls, preached to those souls that were in hell. Luke chapter 16. We're not going to go into all that. But what is it that he also descended? Verse number 11, "And he gave some apostles," they were the ones that were here first, "and prophets," we read about those in the book of Acts, "and some evangelists," those are the preachers that go around, those are the ones, people that lead people to Christ. They don't get deep, but the Spirit works through them to lead people to Jesus Christ. "And some pastors and teachers," amen, pastors and teachers. I can't just sit back and say, "Oh, preaching." I just can't sit back and say, "Oh, you just, you know, just love them." I got to be able to teach. I got to be able to love the people. Me. Y'all step on my foot for that. "For the perfecting of the saints." There's a reason that these gifts are given to men. And it's not to build somebody up personally. It's not to say, "Oh, I'm a great evangelist," or, "Oh, I'm a great pastor." You know what it's for? Because at the end of the day, when we get before God, all we're going to do is say, "Lord, I did what you told me to do." There'll be a reward for works, but you get those crowns, you throw them back at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's obedience to God. He said there's a reason for this. It's for the perfecting of the saints. Those are all the saved in Christ. We're in this together. When we have church, we want to build people up. When we have church, we want to draw people closer to Jesus Christ for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up, the teaching each other. Would to God that when I was 11 years old and I got saved, when I got to 12, when I got to 13 and I was off the path, like Christian, John Bunyan talks about, like Christian, he got off the path, but I got way off the path. Would to God that someone would have been teaching me about God's Word. You know, it wasn't until I was about 26 when we went to Decatur Baptist Church, and they had a discipleship thing there, and they had the Sunday school class, and they taught Bible, and it wasn't just about meeting and greeting at church. It wasn't about cookies and punch. It was about the Bible. Somebody that taught you Bible, and that's when the Word of God began to first open up to me. That's why I love discipleship so much. That's why I like to spend time with people. It says, "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith." One day, we will all see Christ. "And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." One day we'll be seen as he will be known. We will know Christ as we are known. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then look at verse 14. This is our motivation, our goad. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." The Bible tells us to move on from the meek, move on from the milk to the meat. The reason we stay in our Bible is so that people don't come up and tell us, well, this. I mean, have you ever heard some of these cultish philosophies or some of that talk? They will twist up God's word. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is our membership. This is a church that we want. This is what we want to do for each other. And this is what we want to do for those that come into the fellowship and the membership. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which supplieth every joint, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself into love. Now there's a lot in that. And we'll probably look at some more of that next week. But it's about building each other, drawing closer to Christ. If we vacuum the carpet, it's to get the dust out of the way. If we paint something, it's to get the eyesore out of the way. If we do anything, it's to get it out of the way of Jesus Christ. We don't want to stand in the way of God working. We want to be the ones helping the Lord. If God's spoken to your heart today, won't you come forward? Nobody's going to think bad about you. Nobody's going to think anything. If you want to pray to God, that's what we're here for, to turn it over to the Lord. While she plays, we're going to take a little bit of time. You pray right where you are. You can just stay right where you are. The most important thing that you can do is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, now's the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've done that and you've wandered, or if you've run into problems, turn them over to him. You know, so many times we try to solve our own problems. All we got to do is give it to the Lord.